afternoon, friends, this is your night and prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, when we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, meditating together for the guidance of thy spirit, for the catalyst of spiritual wisdom and understanding, as we look out upon the situations through which we pass, find our relationship and events to thy purpose. Thankful, our Father, that thy nations have a destiny in earth that shall not be destroyed. The spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, is an eternal institution. We who may are thy household are the possessors of eternal life, which you have placed on earth for thy purpose. So we pray that you will grant unto us a coordination of the realizations of all of the fundamental truth that relate to thy kingdom and its plan. We might be synthesized with the concepts of spiritual guidance and wisdom into a mighty force and power for thy name. Thankful, our Father, that as we survey all these situations and we look upon them with faith, that there is imputed unto us thy righteousness because we believe thee. So, our Father, as we look out over all these situations and know that you have known these conditions from the beginning, have ordained the ultimate pattern of victory, grant that we also shall rejoice in that victory which is ahead, strive onward to bringing it to a complete accomplishment, knowing that we cannot be defeated in thy name. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand in our meditation, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Turning in our subject that this afternoon concerning the fullness of areas of divine prophecy and the coming periods of prophetic fulfillment, we turn to the book of Ephesians. And here in the first chapter of Ephesians, we hear in the 10th verse a statement concerning a very special hour. It's the dispensation of the fullness of time in which he shall gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The dispensation of the fullness of time. Now, of course, throughout all the patterns of the history of the race and the earth, the most important thing we can understand is the relationship of God transferring the kingdom from heaven to earth. When we talk about the dispensation of the fullness of time, it means the bringing to a climax of a great number of conditions that relate to your occupancy of the earth, of situations that have transpired since your race has been here, of certain things that are very vital to the program and the plan of God, and of course, which this particular subject, the coming hour of prophetic fulfillment and in the pattern of the fullness of time, gives measure. If you turn in the statement of the Most High concerning the fullness of time, you will note that he says, in which he will gather together in one all things that are in Christ. If we turn over to the book of Daniel, and here in the book of Daniel we catch a concept of a part of the situations that confront us. Well, we find a people that have been transferred from heaven to earth, a stone uncut by hands, which comes to its fulfillment in destiny when it brings down to a tottering crash the powers of world orders which are diametrically opposed against the Most High God. In this instance, you note that one of the visions that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel was the great and mighty image of Gentile world power as it's translated in the normal King James Version. Actually, it is the power of the peoples and the forces which were not identified as the kingdom of God. It made up the powers of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and the forces that dominated Greece and later Rome, though not essentially referring to all the peoples that might have come under the pressure of such an empire. And in the instance of this power, it was the symbol of the powers of the forces that will ride against God from the time of the prophecy that Daniel was interpreting. And in the course of this vision, Nebuchadnezzar had witnessed a great and mighty stone come hurtling out of the heavens and hit this great and mighty statue or image, which had been divided into gold and brass and into iron and clay and so forth, which was the symbol of the divisions of the great empires and powers of the earth. When this tremendous stone crumbled the great image, this brought an end to the power of this symbol of world order. And so we listen to the words that are brought to the vision by Daniel, and thou sawest the stone that was cut without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, which was of iron and clay, and break it to pieces. And then he tells how there was no longer any place found for the pieces, like the chaff on the summer threshing floors that were carried away. But behold, the stone which smote the image became a great and mighty kingdom or mountain, and filled the whole earth. Thus it is that in this prophetic vision which we see, we have a fullness of time. That fullness of time for pagan world power, for satanic forces, and for all that moves out of this area. And it is smitten by the great power of the kingdom, and the climactic hour when this struggle comes to its fall, and the final smiting of this image is a part of the fullness of judgment upon the world order in opposition to God's kingdom. You will note also that in the scriptures, in the 44th verse of this second chapter of Daniel, "And the days of these kings shall the God of heaven been setting up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." So not at the end of the age, but all during the period of the time of these great empires, there has been a growing, multiplying seed of the household of God in the earth. It started out as one man's family, and a multitude of its increase was to know no end. And we have this covenant even concerning the identity of God with this people. For in Isaiah in the 9th chapter, where it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders." We are told concerning this that this is very mighty God, Savior, Messiah, but of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. About the time that you feel a little bit depressed because you think the world order is gaining in its influence, or you see the satanic design to suppress and crush your race, integrate it, mongrelize it, or destroy it, just remember that of the increase of his kingdom there is going to be no end. We go through certain areas of prophetic cycles in which certain things transpire. But in these things which are transpiring now, we are approaching the climactic part of this vision of Daniel. We're about to see a chain of events that end with the smiting of this pagan world power. Now you'll go back again to your thinking concerning the dispensation of the fullness of time, because there are a lot of things that transpire under similar measures and under similar statements. We go over in the book of Acts and we discover that the apostle writing here in the book of Acts says that he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall judge it by that embodied man that he hath ordained, whereby he will give assurance unto all men that he has been raised from the dead. Now, in this instance again, it's talking about a certain period of time, a great mighty era called a day, and it is the day in which he hath appointed. Who is he? This is again the declaration of the sovereignty of the Most High, that at a given time which he hath in his own period appointed. It's an appointed hour. It is something that God knows entirely about. When we talk about the fact that we are in a climactic age and that we've come to the fullness of time, we can tell by certain things that are transpiring round about, which were all on a divine timetable, that we are approaching the climactic hour when God has appointed a triumph for his kingdom. And accompanying this, the spiritual energizing of his sons and his daughters, the quickening of their consciousness, the challenge of their responsibility, their sudden awareness that he had intended for them to occupy the earth, and that the program of God has been invested in a material demonstration. We are continually hearing from some people who are always off on cloud nine, who think that there is nothing tangible or real about the kingdom of God. And thus they would seek to eliminate very quickly any intervention of the sons and daughters of God, or your race, or your faith, and anything that relates to the administration of earth, or to its political life, or to its social order. They are always quick to give restraints and to tell us what we can and cannot do, and they may, with proper justification, if they build on moral and ethical law, give instruction. But when anyone attempts to tell you that God doesn't have a mighty plan for ruling the earth with his sons and his daughters, they are in total ignorance of the content of this book. And if they believe that all things are going to continue, except that they'll get a little worse each day. In fact, every once in a while someone tells us, well, it's going to get a lot worse. The conditions are going to worsen all the time. And soon it will be just intolerable. We won't be able to stay here at all. Well, I don't know how much farther down the road you could call worsening, but I'm going to tell you something. We're not going anywhere. We're going to stay here and restore the kingdom. As far as the matter of divine sovereignty is concerned, concerning the purposes which he has, we note that over in the book of Corinthians, for instance, the Apostle Paul was speaking on another subject. And at this instance, he was talking upon the impact of death that had fallen upon a race that had a divine origin, the children of the Most High. And he talks about how through the violation of law by our father Adam, who was the son of God, The death had passed upon men, and he was anticipating what he had been instructed in a very special instruction that Paul had had. Remember, Paul had the experience of being transported into the heavens, of coming face to face with the eternal, of being instructed by angels, and being brought through a whole panorama of events and things that were to come to pass. And in this instruction, he was told concerning the great and tremendous hour when the mighty power and glory was going to be made manifested on the sons and daughters of God again in the earth, and mortal was going to put on immortality. And so, as he writes, he sees the whole panorama of events. These events were related to a certain day, a certain appointed time. And when this time has come, the triumph of the kingdom in every realm will take place. When we say the dispensation of the fullness of time, we're talking about a whole collective pattern of events. One of these events, of course, came in the struggle between Lucifer for the mind of the Adamic race, and how in the seduction of Eve and in the deception of Adam, we find a violation of divine law, an acceptance of a false principle, a very basic early attempt upon the part of darkness to mongrelize, integrate your race, anticipating that it would never be separated again or never be restored, or that it would never follow its spiritual responsibilities of racial purity after the violation of divine law. But God, who had known this thing from the beginning and had even made declaration before the foundation of the creation of this order to you and your family, told you what would transpire under these conditions and said, I've already made a preparation for this. I not only intend to re-empower this race and restore it to its glory, but I'm going to preserve this seed, and I'm going to select for me again a seed that shall be coming forth in my image. And this was done, as Adam declared, when Seth was born, after God had accepted the cleansing of the violation of law and permitted the Sethite line to carry on the destiny of the race. And in this instance, the prophecies that related to it, the increase of this kingdom, the eventual naming of every individual within it, and the knowledge of the Most High concerning who they would be. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or the divine record of the family of God before the foundation of the earth. And you are a part of the family of God and of His household, and of His household in the heavens and earth, which is named in Him, even in Christ. Thus it is that I point out that the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians, with the knowledge and experience of his heavenly visit, of his return to earth, and of his writing of these things in a book, though whether in the spirit or the body he could not tell, he said, therefore, then cometh the end, and there shall be delivered up the kingdom unto Agrinumas, unto the Spirit, even the Father. And as this is delivered up, it shall be because all the authority and all the power in opposition to the Father hath been crushed in the earth. And we are told something here concerning this. And the reigning of the power of the kingdom triumphant in the earth till every enemy has been put down, and the last enemy to be put down is death. What I like about the declaration is that this is involved also in the fullness of time. As we come to this cycle of periods known as the fullness of time, sometimes part of this is referred to as the day of the Lord. It's a day of battles, it's a day of triumph, it's a day of victory, it's a day of Jacob's trouble in which it starts, and it's a day of mighty achievement before it's over. But if you go back to the history of your race, you remember that one of the things that transpired was the loss of immortality by Adam when the order of light and glory passed off of him and off of Eve. You remember that the judgments that were spoken of in the third chapter of Genesis, which have been upon the earth and upon the race, become quite evident. And we are told concerning this, the enmity would be established between the woman and her seed, and the seed of the serpent, and the Luciferian host, and their unassimilatable offspring. This is continued from that day to this. No amount of the attempt upon the part of the serpent, or the serpent race, to set aside this hostility is successful. No amount of attempt upon the part of the serpent to cover up the facts, or to brainwash you so that you're not aware of what's going on, so that the serpent can have the animosity and do all the work. They can say, call it anti-Semitism. They can do everything they want to try to stifle the story. But the enmity will still continue between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Even Mr. Johnson's civil rights laws cannot destroy that enmity. Well, we have been told that you'll not be able to discuss a Jew or a Negro after the 4th of July. My friends, the 4th of July is still the 4th of July. And I'm going to tell you that they should have said under the same words, if you can't discuss a Jew or a Negro, you can't discuss a white man or a Christian either in a critical way. So if this is a one-sided biased law, and an unconstitutional one at that, because it moves in into your area of free speech and denies you the right of free speech, denies you the right of freedom of worship, then we'll speak and we'll worship, but we'll not conform to anything that denies us the right to not only meditate and to hold up the pattern of God, but to be in opposition to evil. Now, with this descended upon the violation of law that had transpired, brought a sorrow upon women, had changed the gestation period to 9 months, it brought the multiplicities of sorrow and in pain upon childbirth. It had brought a judgment upon the earth until the earth wasn't just bringing forth abundantly. And it said here that the ground itself seemed to be cursed, and men would discover that thorns and thistles would grow, but if they wanted to raise vegetables, they had to plant them and work for it. And so all these things were a part of the things that transpired. And of course, death had descended upon the race. The process of it was working in the human body. Now, the fullness of time involves more than some people think. It involves more than just cleansing all of the great nations of God's kingdom of the Canaanites and the Amalekites. It, my friends, relates to the re-empowering of the embodied sons and daughters of God, the re-illumination, moving out of their spiritual center, filling and overwhelming them with the light of their divine origin and of the grace of the Father and restoring it to them. For the fullness of time involves a complete restoration to the earth and to the kingdom of God of all that relates to the sons and daughters of God. It means that there shall be fulfilled in this hour the full manifestation of the sons of God. You start out with the fall of the Adamic race as the sons of God. You, in the fullness of time, you end with the restoration of the race as the sons of God. I turn over to the book of Romans, and I find here some support to this in, as we read these words. It says, therefore, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Therefore, this is one of the things that the world waits for. They are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This means their re-envelopment in light, in glory, and in power. It's a day when there is a restoration of the status from sorrow and from pain and persecution to glory and manifested reward. For one is swallowed up in the other. You'll note it says, I reckon not the suffering of the present time to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. This is the Apostle Paul writing out of instructed experience, out of the special dictation of the Holy Spirit, out of his knowledge given to him in the presence of the Father, and then talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, when the manifestation of the sons of God has come to its full, not only spiritual guidance and spiritual wisdom and outpouring upon your race, but upon them you shall descend, and it's a quickening process that's already starting, a great and absolute faith that conquers the processes of fear and rolls back and reverses the institutions of death. And then we are told that before this has been consummated, that the very Spirit of life that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the very Spirit that dwells inside of you. And we shall have witnessed the manifestation of the sons of God. And it takes a certain period to accomplish this. And we are told that the accomplishment of this is referred to then as manifestation of the sons of God, which is a part of the fullness of time in rolling back this area of defeat. We turn in our thinking over to the assurances which God hath given concerning what transpires when the end cometh. The end of what? Too many people have been told about the end of the world, but what they should hear about is the end of the world order. And I think we're rather willing to see an end to the world order. The exploitation, the attempt of destruction of the things which are right, this is about to climax. And God has set a time, and he hath appointed this as his time. We turn in the book of Acts. And we read in the book of Acts, because he appointed a day. Now this is in the 17th chapter of Acts. Because he appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that embodied man that he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he was raised from the dead. You'll note in the book of Matthew that God again has an appointed time. And in this declaration, it is a time in which he intends to bring defeat upon the powers of darkness and to rule the earth in righteousness, divide the nations of the world, and bring it to a ultimate consummation. Then he's promised to eject to the world of outer darkness the powers of evil, and to establish the sons and daughters of his kingdom in the earth. Someone said, well, this is all a superstition. My friends, it's not a superstition. It's the covenanted word of the Most High, which he hath declared unto you as race in all generations. Into the Old Testament, into the background of the prophets, and into all his covenants which he made with your race. Into the revelations which he gave men like Daniel or Joel, or bestowed upon Isaiah the prophet, or in the experiences of Enoch carried into the heavens, or of the Apostle Paul, or the revelation that is bestowed upon John, out of which we have the great pattern of revelation. We are told about a great day, an important day, a mighty day for the household of God, the day of the Lord. And that day is a cycle or an era. It's not a 24-hour day, though there are parts of those events that come faster than that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There will be such an hour for earth when suddenly the mighty reappearance of the majesty and the glory of God will be seen in the earth. But one thing we can be assured of, that his policy and his purpose for his many sons, of having his glory visible upon them, rising upon them for great victory and for the mighty cause of the kingdom, is without doubt one of the things which are very close to us now. We are faced with the fact that as they're attempting their final onslaught against the kingdom, then if they were given enough time, they'd finally integrate you, mongrelize you, or execute you. But for the elect's sake, the time is going to be shortened. And divine intervention is just assuredly going to take place, and the quickening of God's people. He tells us in the covenants which he makes with Micah that he's going to raise up principal men. He's going to raise up military men. He's going to raise up preachers. And they're going to charge the people of his kingdom. And they're going to reverse this order in this climactic hour. We're given a little insight into it. It happens at a day when the eternal and perpetual throne of the Most High God will have a daughter of Israel seated upon it. And this is transpiring even in your time. For the present Queen of England, descendant of David, is seated upon the throne in the very midst of the kind of crises and threat that is transpiring. The other day I listened to a commentator said that we are playing a very dangerous game inside of the Asiatic picture, that if we carry out our threat and bomb any part of the mainland of China, the world's going to be in a world holocaust that locks the entire earth. He said it'll be a virtual Armageddon. Well, that's exactly what would transpire. If you become involved, then you are involved. And even though appeasement, acquiescence, and submission and trickery may be involved, my friends, just as assuredly as the hour has come, there's going to be a struggle. But in the midst of this struggle, victory over the powers of darkness has been the proclamation that begins in the old patterns of the prophet and will climax itself in your day. This is the fullness of these events. Now, they're not scattered out. The fullness of time, the cycles of prophetic fulfillment are not so scattered out that they do not have anything in common, but they come together like one great vertex, and they will have to. The empowering of the sons of God are very essential for the tasks that are before them. The spiritual outpouring is certainly essential to awaken your race out of its sleep. The John Birch Society and all the patriotic movements in the nation wouldn't have gotten anywhere if there had not been some spiritual force moving to prepare the minds of the household to truth, because they've been listening to error all these years. In fact, when you realize that for 30 or 40 years they've been trying to propagandize you and give your race and your faith the needle so they could ultimately destroy it, then I tell you it took a spiritual force to quicken the consciousness of people, and the beginning of this spiritual force, which are vibrant energies of God's own mind moving down upon his people as a outpouring, this has been going on, and has been going on, my friends, for several decades. But in this last few years, you watch the stepping up of this area of spiritual energizing for this purpose. Well, one person said to me, but Dr. Swift, so much of this energizing seems to be political. Well, there's a reason for it, because God's trying to make wake you up and let you know what you're on earth for. You're here to build a kingdom on earth that he made. As we said the other night, every attempt upon the part today of the temporizing forces of Christianity, or to separate Christianity from its responsibility, unless they want you to subsidize some integration mongrelization program, and then they tell you what you're supposed to do. At one moment they try to separate you from everything on earth, and the next moment they're trying to get you to subsidize the whole program that they have. I point out to you that it is impossible to separate the kingdom from earth. As we mentioned at our address last Friday night concerning what's transpiring in its relationship to Earth, we pointed out to you that the program of God relates very definitely to Earth and to creation and to property. That you can't separate liberty and property, and you can't separate the Bible and the Constitution either, because they go together. And we point out that God's very much interested in private property. He's very much interested in the earth. He says that this belongs to Him, and it's His earth, it's His universe. And He also promises you that He'll give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And the program of the kingdom is the administration and the rule by His sons and daughters over the earth that belongs to our Father, having put it back into water, and this He intends to do. I point out that within the same blueprint and pattern, He hath ordained that His sons and His daughters are going to accomplish certain things. Among them, they're going to rule with righteousness and with justice, and the law shall go out of His people, and the earth shall be ruled with a rod of iron. We were talking about the fact that the Chief Justice of the United States, and that phony decision that he helped to write on the 15th of June, which said that the Great Compromise set up the procedure for electing representatives and senators, and it must now apply to states, and our state senators can be sent to Sacramento, have got to be by population mass rather than by territory, and that this is the concept of the Great Compromise. Of course, that's not, as you're probably all aware. And I mention this because it's all tied to property, it's tied to earth, it's tied to reality. In the first place, senators represent property. When they go to Washington, they are selected two to the state, whether the state is large or small. When they go to Sacramento, they are selected by, they're numbered by the counties. The assemblymen may be voted by, may be elected by numbers of people from their assembly districts, and congressmen and congressional districts are set up by the people. But the senators in Washington and in our legislature represent land, territory, and property. And communism and socialism do not want a landed people who vote in protection of that property and who use responsibility and distinction. They want those that can look to the masses, out of the masses, that look to leadership that promises them things and will sell their vote for the highest promise. And the world order has always been trying to out-promise God. Let me tell you something about this. The enemy today has been very subtle in seeking to overthrow all foundations of your culture and your civilization. And they know that the foundation of the society of the kingdom of God must be built upon a people, upon a seed, upon a race, and upon a concept or a vision. Therefore, the Word of God, which is the synchronization of the thoughts and the mind of God in the synthesis of a book by inspiration, is something to have an antithesis against. They also would oppose to you following out the precepts and concepts of your religion. And you could not follow out the concept and precept of your religion and not be totally opposed to socialism, collectivism, and the strategies which they are involving today in attempting to destroy your race and your nation and bring it into a one-world government and subordinate this. All the kingdoms and the powers of this world are now coming together as the pieces of the image of Gentile power against the great kingdom of God. And thus, in this hour, the kingdom of God is going to still be the stone that shall destroy and bring to naught all of these things, whether the powers of darkness think that this is going to transpire or not. When we point out to you that so many people have their eyes away from the responsibilities that God put them in the earth to fulfill, that they never wake up in time to participate in these events, and a lot of people have never learned their full responsibility in the last few decades. Remember that God is interested in the eventual structure of His kingdom climaxing with victory enough that He invests Himself in it, and He talks about re-entering human affairs with all the power of heaven and earth. You know, you turn over to the book of Micah again, and that's what chapter of Micah, and you discover that the end of this age has a very climactic pattern concerning private property again. It says, every man shall sit under his vine or under his fig tree, not under the collective fig tree, and not eating off of the collective vineyard. Every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And private property has its part, as it has it all through the structure of Old and New Testament in God's kingdom. The enemy has become aware of the intelligence, the vision, the creative abilities of God's kingdom. And they're mightily afraid that, spiritually energized, that their day will be over in facing the kingdom. So they're attempting to work fast. Scripture tells us that Lucifer knows his time is short unless he can accomplish a total destruction of the kingdom with a quick victory. So he works at this with great speed. I turn over to the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. God says, I gather all the nations together. I let them fall into this trap, and they move against the world order. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in that day of battle when Michael cast the Luciferian hosts out of the heavens above. And over in the book of Daniel again, we're told that Michael shall stand up and fight for you as he did aforetime. And that means that just as he overthrew the powers of darkness, the fallen angels, the Luciferian force, so shall they be overthrown in the earth. Not, my friends, by appeasement, not by persuasion, but by force of the powers of righteousness. No, we turn again in the declaration of what the Most High declares, and it says, it shall come to pass in that day that Yahweh shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and there shall be, and his holy name, one. Now that's going to be a great day for the earth. In that day, there, instead of all the pagan idols and all that is involved in this, there is going to be one Lord. And the powers of darkness go down. Suppose I tell you that before this thing is over, we have a declaration here in the Scripture concerning what God said he's going to do. He said that he's going, in that time, there will be swift judgment brought, and every idol and every idol temple shall be cast down. He says, in that day shall all of their idols of gold and silver, and all the idols which they have brought together, and all of the temples of their idols, and it shall be all destroyed, and shall come to naught. So I said, well, that's way off the future. That's a lot closer than you think. At the present time, the way to attain force is to upset the status quo. And so the forces of darkness are seeking to overthrow the status by creating emergencies, as they are at the present time in the so-called racial crises. They're seeking by every procedure, and they have already stimulated this with Negro demagogues backed by Jewish demagogues who set this up, to create violence and trouble so that martial law, the use of federal forces, can take place in these United States. And then eventually a martial law situation under a temporary dictatorship or a world government appeal to bring in United Nations to intervene. But they've got to have trouble before they can do this. That's one of the reasons why the forces of darkness today have created violence. There isn't any doubt that white men are angry. They're white, angry enough to fight. In some places they are fighting. There isn't any question about the fact that white men are going to resist this invasion, intrusion, and violence. It's just like the Los Angeles Police Department and Highway Patrol today. They're pretty angry, and they're looking for that white Cadillac full of Negroes that shot at the officer and put holes through his motorcycle the other day on the freeway. And it's all a part of the agitation process that stirred them up. The violence that swept Chicago when the Negroes came out of school on Friday, in which they stabbed people in the stomach, they attacked white people, they attacked officers, they robbed, they raped, they pillaged. And we're told this was just because it was a real hot day when school got out. All right. This is the turbulence, the violence in the streets, the perilous times that are marked as climactic as we come to this hour of the fullness of time. But I'm going to tell you what this does. As the enemy seeks to stir up and create the conditions he thinks is going to bring submission and bring an intervention from the forces on the outside, the Most High said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on my sons and daughters. What do you think is going to happen? The doves are going to come down. We're going to have a peace conference. No. It says the fullness of time is not going to climax like this. It says that the Lord shall lead forth his host. He declares that I shall call my for my captains, and I shall call for my sons and my daughters. He said they're going to come with wrath in their countenance. When they get through, the Canaanites will have left the house of God and all their minions, because God hath not, my friends, surrendered his kingdom, nor is it about to be destroyed. You know, the enemy creates a fury, and sometimes in hurling himself against the rock, he destroys himself, because the rock will stand. It's synthesized out of the eternal destiny of God's purpose, of his spirit, and of his substance. You are spirit of his spirit, you are flesh of his flesh, you are bone of his bone. And you are all together, fitly framed together, a great mighty cornerstone growing into a holy temple under the Most High God. A kingdom of stone that shall never be destroyed. We turn in the declarations of the Most High concerning some of the things that climax of this hour. The Father cries out and said that in the book of Ezekiel, for instance, that he shall not only restore, but in that time it shall come to pass that I will bring all of the captivities that have descended upon my people Jacob. I will have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. And they have had shame, and they have trespassed against me, and they that have trespassed against me while they dwelt in safety in their own land, such as we have here. God says, I'll not only cleanse this thing, but I'm going to rectify it. And he said, I am going to gather my people, and I'm going to destroy their enemies, and they shall know that I am Yahweh their God. And I'm not going to hide my face. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. I could take you through practically every prophet of the Old Testament to show you that each one of these prophets proclaimed that the hour was going to come when the people would be quickened, stirred up, and they would challenge the forces of darkness. Of course, we have those today that do not know who the white race actually consists of, what people they are. They do not know their identity in the Scriptures, and I tell you, if you don't know your identity in the Bible is a rather closed book to you when you read it. You know, every once in a while, the enemy comes out with some new force, and it has discovered today that it must try to suppress the knowledge of the people concerning their relationship to this book. In fact, one group will call themselves Christians and say, we don't want anything to do with the Old Testament, that's a Jew book. They say, now we've got to embrace just the things about Christ and Christianity in the new book. Well, let me tell you something. If you are not the people of the Old Testament, you don't have any partner lot in the New Testament. Because he said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and the New Testament is the new covenant. And if you turn over to the writings of the Apostle Paul makes this quite clear. And in his writing he said, he refers to the fact that this is that new covenant that was prophesied as it's manifested with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. In fact, if you note that in the book of Romans, it identifies with you all of the things that relate to the covenants of God, the service of God, and the things of God's destiny. You are the elect according to his foreknowledge. One wave of writing today to attack the people who are discovering their identity in the Scripture. Do you know why the powers of darkness are worried about this today? God said that one of the great climactic signs of the times at the end of the age, in that place where people didn't know who they were, they would suddenly discover that they were the sons and daughters of God, as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heavens. And instead of considering themselves as pagans, or in the word used as Goyim or Gentile, they would know that they were the children of the Most High God, and the people that had been calling them the Goyim were actually Satan's own household. Now, I can think of nothing the devil wants to cover up quite as much as who he is and who his people are. In fact, today, they are so frustrated that they're trying to legislate your right to discuss it. In this very situation, then, no wonder they grasp at straws. The other day, I listened to a mournful wail that came from an individual who was walking in a strange concept of how things were going to come out. And he said, the most terrible thing that is happening to America today is, he said, among patriots everywhere, among all the conservatives, they, all of them, have gotten off on this identity Israel Bible kick. This person didn't know who I was or what I thought or believed while he was talking, but he was talking to this group of people, and he didn't even know what we were going to talk about, because I was going to talk in a few minutes. But he said, I've discovered it from Maine to Florida, everywhere where there's patriots, everywhere there's conservatives, every kind of an organization you get into. And they start using the Bible in every political discussion. He says, it's just cropping up everywhere. He said, it's going to ruin us, because most of these people are saying, well, we're the people of the Old Testament, and the Jews are not the people, and we're the white race. And he says, we're the Adamites. And he says, they've just got a religious kick on. He says, it's going to ruin everything. Let me tell you something. This kick is what's turning things loose. I'm going to tell you, they've all needed a good religious kick a long time ago. And if it was properly applied, it might have awakened a lot of them a lot sooner. You know, as long as the devil can hold the Bible and not let you get it in your hands, and then just tell you what to believe in it, he can keep you in bondage. And it doesn't make any difference whether he does that from the pulpit, or whether he tries to take the whole Bible away from your children in the schools, or even reaches the point where he's going to tell you what you're going to be permitted to quote or say in public assembly out of it. The main thing is to separate people from the will of God, the mind of God, the purposes of God, and the plan of God. You won't even have any righteousness. For righteousness comes by believing God. And if you don't hear and you don't know, how are you going to have any? This is his one great area of infiltration. These same rascals will build every false religion on the face of the earth, and then when they find that it doesn't move the people of God, they crawl into this religion and try to take it over from the inside. And the great battle against the kingdom of God moves from the inside with its greatest danger. I'm not a bit concerned about whether Russia is going to drop an atom bomb. I know that unless they sabotaged all ours, that it would be a most expensive operation for the Soviet Union. No weapon that's formed against us shall prosper, and everything we put our hands to use against the enemy will be successful. So how do you know that? Well, the Father who said this has been proven in all time and history. Now, by the same course, we can well recognize the dangers that come from paratroopers dropping down and from seaborne invasions, and we have defense principles, and we have an army and a navy for these purposes. And this is a terrible thing when you think of great nations locked in struggle, but we've been locked in struggle for every 20 years since we can remember. And the sign of the end isn't just the locking in struggle. The sign of the end is the struggle over the great principles and the great verities of God versus the powers of darkness that are trying to make a world utterly bereft of God's direction. I point out to you, if they can get a surrender upon the part of the peoples of God to a world ordained and ruled by darkness, and make us submit to their way of life, they do not care how much you worship in secret, because they feel they have the earth. Now note, the devil fights for the earth. God says, it's my earth, and we'll fight for it too. One of the bulletins that was being sent out to patriots the other day was kind of a negating operation. I wondered who paid for it. And this bulletin came out of the area of clergy. It said, Christians have got to get their eyes on heaven and off the earth. They've got to get their eyes off of the loss of property or of independence or of the loss of any of these areas that they hang on to. They've got to get their eyes off of earth and onto heaven and be willing to take martyrdom to get there if necessary. And as I read this, I thought, well, no one could have written a more skillful message to try to get people to do nothing about anything and let the devil take over. Someone said, did you see that letter? Yes, I saw it. That's the man attained a great spiritual achievement. He's separating himself from everything temporal. No, my friends, he didn't, because he told you where to send the offering at the bottom. Have to get the next letter out. I tell you this afternoon that we are concerned in one thing, and that is to bring in our heritage to work and accomplish all that can be possibly obtained by the energies that we're able to expend to fulfill the will and the law of God. Not doing the law of God with a pattern of self-righteousness, but by to carry out the process that God's ordained. Every time you challenge a race to wake up and occupy its own land, or if you challenge the great Christian mass of America and break known unto them their racial origins, they call it racism. Well, it is racism. Stop crying about that and declare it.
Right.
When God said, I have made a covenant with your forefathers, and I make it with you, and I promised it to your forefathers, and I keep it, and the covenants that I made with Abraham, I'm going to keep with you because you're his children, don't eschew that. Acknowledge it. I'd rather have one promise from God than 10,000 from Johnson. Or Bobby. He's off to Prague now. Oh, what business he's got over there? If I was Bobby, I'd just keep going and going after this civil rights thing comes in. You have one responsibility as a son and daughter of God, and that's to alert yourself. That's to synchronize your thinking with every thought that moves out of the mind of God. We had ancient wisdom schools in our race, spiritually endowed with special instruction, as God moved out on patriarchs and gave them vision, applying the laws of spiritual perception and applying the laws of technological technique, started the great fundamental areas of research in our race until we moved into astronomy and we moved into the areas of physics and of mathematics and of all these procedures, and they were endowed with keys, and these great schools of wisdom perpetuated this knowledge from the days of Enoch and Job on down through the times of Solomon, and these same institutions, the remnants of them exist today in our society with their great pillars of wisdom and their universal pillars. But I point out to you that truth was maintained and kept alive, and there was a project and a plan. In your time, the forces of darkness have not only sought to contaminate your spiritual centers as your ecclesia, your churches, they've moved into your great schools of continuing wisdom. They've sought to destroy the very philosophy of your way of life. Now God says there's a fullness of time. When the dispensation of the fullness of time has come, I show you that all the attempts they have made to pervert the minds and blind my people become as naught before the energies of the outpouring of my Spirit. What's the Spirit do? The Spirit is the essence of God's conscious existence. It's the essence of His thought and of His person. And it can activate your conscious perception in the seat of your spiritual intellect to reverberate in the soul consciousness and to respond to everything that is in the processes of God's mind. It doesn't make any difference what they told you last night on television or yesterday in the newspaper. When the Spirit of God brings the concept of truth upon you, you start to discern that this is error. What they're worried about today is there's so many people that have discerned the areas of error and the areas of communication that the propaganda program isn't working on the alert. They've reached an hour in the fullness of time because they can no longer baffle the children of the kingdom, and they can no longer take them by the areas of lie, that now they want to form a lobotomy on you, set up mental hospitals, because if they can't convert you by their lie, they want to do it with their knife or with a lacer ray. Someone says, perilous times. Sure, it's perilous times. Don't worry about those that just get the body. Worry about those that destroy the mind in the body. But what I like about it is that we're not way down at the foot of the ladder with 100 years to go, 50 years to go before we reach the end of this thing. We are climactically approaching a fullness of dispensational time. We're so close to it that the speed with which these things are stepping up in this summer, in this fall, under the measures that exist, causes us to realize that these events are going to move with kaleidoscopic speed and in one great pattern. You'll note that while the international situation is moving at high speed here, the race crisis situation is moving at this point, and the spiritual force is beginning to move on the people at another point. And while they're trying to build the strategy of suppression of the kingdom, they're going to create the very thing that wakens them out of their sleep and makes them move as they've never moved before. So if everything continues with calmness and smoothness, so that people just sit back and say all things are as they were in the days of our fathers, it's pretty hard to get anybody to do anything. But when Muhammad X's crowd starts to march down Broadway, my friends, you won't have any time getting people to recruit. So he said, what do you recruit? They'll come to church. They'll discover that the Brotherhood of Christians is the most important security they have today. Yes, we have turbulence. When Alan Dulles went to the President of the United States the other day, he said, I've just come back from Mississippi. I think we better increase the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and we better find a way to suppress all white race organizations. Why didn't he say all race organizations, which would have included black ones, too? He didn't say that. I cut it right out. The words that he said, we've got to suppress all white race organizations. I wonder what color a man is when he looks in the mirror, comes out of a family that's been white, and says, we want to suppress all white race organizations. What does he see himself as when he looks in the mirror? I point out to you that never in all the history of our race have we had this type of confusion as we now possess it. What you and I must or be aware of this afternoon is fullness of time. Dispensation of the fullness of time. To do what? To bring everything subordinate to the kingdom of Christ, to Christianity, to Christian civilization. And I turn over to the book of Revelation. And keyed in with the pattern of the fullness of time, I behold then the appearance of He who heads the great and mighty armies of heaven. And it says that out of His mouth goes the command of the sharp sword, which He shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of Almighty God. He hath on His vesture the word King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the beast and his armies and the kings of earth and their armies, and they gathered together to make war against Him and His armies. And then the end is quite obvious. The power, the majesty, the forces of the Most High God just crush down the powers of darkness, snap their swords, make their weapons of no avail until they fall prostrate crying for mercy. The dispensation of the fullness of time, a day which I have appointed, a day which I restore my sons and daughters to glory. I pour out upon them immortality. I lift up the measures of my prophecies. You're in it. I feel that you're right in the midst of a tremendous vertex of events. The Father said, you're in the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. Give me thy hand, Jacob. We'll walk through this together. And if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and say, come on, Father, and help us, and I'll do this for them. You know, there is one thing that has to be brought down. Sometimes there's a haughty, lofty pride that ceases to recognize that you're outnumbered and the numbers of the enemy overwhelm you, were it not for the divine element and your strength, your power, your technology, your vision, your initiative, your understanding comes out of this divine element. Then, my friends, it's time to acknowledge that let's have it all and let the power and the presence of God come in to accomplish its full purpose. And he said, we're going to separate the nations of the world as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He's going to say to these people who are the sheep, rule these nations with a rod of iron. Receive this kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Everything is going back to its divinely ordained status. The sons and daughters of the Most High are going to walk like sons and daughters in the earth. The kingdom of God is going to be restored with power and majesty and righteousness. And all during the days of these kings, all during the days of these kings, there has been a kingdom coming down out of heaven, the stone uncut by hands, growing, increasing, being set up in the earth. This is what Daniel the prophet saw. And during the days of these kings, the God of heaven has been setting up a kingdom. Now that kingdom wasn't being set up in the sky. It was being set up in the earth. You don't pray for the sky kingdom, you pray for the earth one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This requires more than knowing who you are. It requires knowing the plan of God for you as the people. And if you do not know what God's plan is for you as the people, then, my friends, you cannot rejoice in the promises of fulfillment that are now upon us. That in the dispensation of fullness of time, He will bring all things together under Christ and in Christ. And we have our inheritance, having been the elect of God, in Him from before the foundation of the world, now manifested in the flesh. You cannot read the prophecy of Daniel and not know that this kingdom came from heaven to earth, but it's here to stay. You cannot fulfill your responsibility or separate yourself from your stewardship. Therefore, do not let anyone divest you of your rights as sons and daughters of God. There may come trying times. There may come times like challenged our forefathers. One of the great farewell addresses of George Washington was to challenge the citizens of this nation to never forget the dangers of tyranny, what their responsibilities are. Instead of telling you what George Washington said, I invite you to go read George Washington's farewell address, because if somebody were to repeat it today, they'd probably try to charge him with sedition. Because these guilty know just what they're doing, and they're worried about what the true patriot might do under George Washington's admonition. They don't want people talking about dedicating their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, because when men are willing to dedicate their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, considering themselves totally expendable to bring in the image of God's kingdom into reality, they know that they're going to have a tussle. Now, I'm going to tell you this afternoon that there will be struggle, but mighty will be the power of God's kingdom, and the defeats will be very few.
They talk.